Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father, inspired by the Holy Spirit, since this is, of course, Pentecost Tuesday, the third day of the Great Feast. And it is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission. We just had our meeting today with our new executive director, Pastor Robert Segor. Hope to have him on the show before very much longer. And it is underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. And sitting next to me is one of my favorite guests of all time. I mean, a man who just exudes the joy of the Lord in all that he does. Even when he's grumpy, he does it. I'm impressed. Pastor John Lukomsky.
Oh, that Pastor, was such a nice. What a nice introduction, Will. I want to come over and give you a hug.
You know what? I mean, I'm serious. I was thinking about it as I was driving in today. I thought, you know, there are people in our lives that just have this incredible positive energy that they bring to the task at hand, so that they what they do is done in the love and joy of the Lord. And dude, you have got it in spades. Well, and it's always been a blessing. We've been doing stuff together for so many years. I mean, way beyond this show. You've always been that way. So I've always been blessed by it. And I just thought, I don't think I've ever said that to him. So I wanted to say it today.
Thank you.
So
thank you. You made my day. And since you brought up the subject of Pentecost, can I promote something here for a second?
As long as it is not Pentecostalism. Go for it.
No, but see, you know, the early church wrestled with what traditions to keep and what traditions to abandon.
Sure.
And I found out that there's this wonderful Jewish tradition about Pentecost that I think we can affirm and would enrich our celebration of the Pentecost festival. Did you realize it's a dairy festival for them? So very often, and in fact, what's really strange, I don't think people realize this, our brothers were at the synagogue Sunday too, because this is a Sunday festival.
A Sunday festival, right?
Oh, pardon me. I'm sorry. But so they often accompany it, since it's a dairy festival, with like cheesecake and with ice cream socials and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, why did that get dropped? Yeah, how did we abandon that tradition? Yeah.
I wonder if it's because, you know, the Spirit is the one who brings you into the land flowing with milk.
Yes, honey, exactly. Wow. Exactly.
So cheeseburgers, because you don't put the...
No. Can't mix the meat and the milk. That's absolutely right. But you're free to have all the ice
cream
you want.
And no bacon cheeseburger, for sure.
Oh, don't.
But you can certainly enjoy the ice cream.
Like I said, we don't want to take all the traditions, but this is one I think we can embrace.
Yeah, I love it. You know, my sister-in-law years ago pointed out to me the Pentecost connection that I had never really thought of before. She said that according to Jewish tradition, this is also the festival of the giving of the law.
Right, okay? Exactly. Shavuot.
On that day, 3,000 died. And on the day of the giving of the Spirit, 3,000 live.
That is a neat connection.
The law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Yeah.
I've never forgotten that. I thought that is really cool.
Just a great connection there. And it's wonderful to think about the Spirit. A lot of times, you know, we Lutherans get sort of lambasted as not having a place in our theology and our thinking for the work of the Spirit. It always leaves me scratching my head. Yeah. It's like, I don't think that actually fits very well at all. Yesterday, Pastor Vicker used the analogy. He says, you know, to us, the Holy Spirit, he's like the UPS driver. You know, he's delivering the goods. And it's a surprise good that you didn't pay for. Christ pays for it. And the Spirit shows up with the gift and says, hey, this is yours. And if you think that's too weird, I mean, it's right there in 1 Corinthians 2 that we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why?
Yeah.
So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So, and the Spirit, of course, then that we might know these things has given us the word, to which we're going to have to turn today. So.
You know, I've heard that criticism made before, too. And it's funny. I said, take our liturgy, take our worship. And he's there from the beginning to the end and through it. We're just constantly referencing the work of the Holy Spirit. Because, as you said, we believe that we cannot believe by our own reason or strength or come to the Lord Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, of course, does the whole thing.
He does the job for us. Yeah. He gives. And this is how, of course, we... I mean, I get that delivery man sounds, it's not meant to be denigrating the spirit, but to confess
not.
That he actually, you know, this is his joy, is to give you a participation and share in everything that's Jesus's. That's the Spirit comes. I mean, our theology is so beautifully Trinitarian. The Father sends the Son
right.
into the flesh to suffer and die and rise again so that he might send the Spirit who grabs hold of us and brings us back to the Son so that the Son can present us to the Father without spot, wrinkle, blemish, anything, clothed in his own holiness, his own unfailing love. Beautiful.
And it's interesting you bring that up, because when we get to the last verses of this text, it is all about what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Even though he may not be mentioned by name, it is exactly his work that is described in the final verses of this text. I love this text. Like you said, you had a great one yesterday. Mm-hmm. I forgot about you would do the New Covenant. But I've done the New Covenant before. This was a new text for me, and I'm thinking we should never stop at the New Covenant, because this text, number one, you know, I'm a big bondage of the will guy, and if there's anybody out there thinking that this is going to be about their choice or decision, this text absolutely blows this away. Mm-hmm. The only thing you will get by your choice and decision is destruction and damnation. It is a text, while it does not specifically prophesy Jesus Christ, it almost demands that there be a Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. None of the stuff in this text can take place without some kind of redeemer. Go ahead. I see you're...
No, I mean, the one thing about the text that has grabbed me is I think it's perhaps the most extended prayer
yes.
that we have from Jeremiah. And again, his utter honesty as he's praying. I mean, he's doing what God said, but like... Lord, this doesn't make any sense.
You know? And what's beautiful about the prayer, it's not that he questions the power of God.
Right.
In fact, he affirms the power of God. But because God is powerful and God is holy and just, how could this ever happen the way you say it's going to happen?
Right. Right.
And then, of course, the final thing I want to throw in words of introduction, you got to hear this as our story.
Oh, yeah.
You cannot just hear this about some tale that was told by Jeremiah, but this is our story. This is going on in our lives right now, everything that's being described here.
One of the coolest things we've seen as we work all the way through the book of Jeremiah is the way that this this is wrapped in this meta-narrative of Scripture.
Yes.
That just, I mean, the story that envelops our lives, that touches down to us in Jesus Christ, this is the story that Jeremiah is actually unpacking for
yeah.
us, and does
yeah.
it in such a great way. Before we start having our great joy of the text, though, will you ask the Lord's blessing
sure.
on the reading and pondering?
Yeah, and Lord, thank you for Will's reminder that's how we need to begin this. We speak the words, but sometimes we forget that there is absolutely no understanding of this, that we would remain deaf and dumb and blind except for the working of your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would do keep your promise, give us a spirit. As you've said, your word will never return to you empty. And so we pray that this word will prosper in the way that you have desired in our hearts and the hearts of our listeners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Reminder to our listeners, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And I think we're going to count that what we just did as our introduction and start reading, because
yes,
it's a long
chapter. It's a long text, okay. A lot of verses.
Chapter 32, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar.
Now, I'm going to stop you there, Will. Mm-hmm. I mean, I won't do that because, like mm-hmm. you said, we got a lot. But I just want to point out the significance of these dating, the 10th and the 18th. It's about to come to the end.
Yeah,
that's what you need to understand.
And we're about, and this, of what we noted, that Jeremiah jumps all over the place historically.
Yeah, yeah.
But this is, I think, up to this point, the latest stuff we've had from Jeremiah yet.
Right. I mean,
this is like the his ministry, in fact, is wrapping up.
So. And so everything he's going to prophesy in here, you need to know, is probably going to happen within the next year.
Right, right.
Yeah, yeah.
This is not like far away they couldn't
it's
see
real
it.
Close.
They saw it.
It's
yeah.
real close, yeah.
Verse 2, at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says Yahweh, behold, I'm giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it'? Zedekiah.
And of course, it just occurred to me, you would be prophesying that because that's what's going to happen.
Right.
It's the truth. But I can see his point. It's you're demoralizing the people. Come on, we got to get the battle going here. We got to rally the troops.
Right. You know. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares Yahweh. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. That's all Zedekiah quoting the message that Jeremiah faithfully had heard from the Lord and delivered.
And it's such a simple message because all it is a call to repent. To simply acknowledge, okay, we're not going to win this battle, and all we can do is turn to the Lord and ask for his help. But, of course, we're not going to do that. We're going to keep things under our hands. We're going to try to take care of it, control it, yeah.
And you pointed out that how this does touch into our lives right away. I mean, you stop and think about how many times we construct a lie that we live in that we're very comfortable with, and when the lie is crashing down around our heads, we tend to pretend it's not really happening. It can't be as bad as that, whatever. And it's always like the simplest path is to actually go with what God said. Yeah. Even when it seems like you're leaving your security to step outside of this, you know, we're safe here in the city. You're safe. The water's drying up. The food is drying up. You guys are in for major trouble. But they think that the fear of walking out to meet the king is greater to them than their fear of hanging behind the walls and thinking this is going to give us safety. And how many times we just choose what we think of as the place of less fear for us, when if you actually ventured out into the place of greater fear, you'd find the mercy of God meets you there. You know, that's what Jeremiah is trying to get the king and the people to do. It's like, you will find mercy if you just go out and do this. You'll find mercy from this king.
And, you know, now you've gone from preaching to meddling, because that happens to me all the time. I've got situations in the ministry that are just difficult. And so how do I handle them? I just avoid them.
pull up the drawbridges and,
that's right.
Circle the troops, circle the wagons.
The best thing is to go visit the person, go call the person, just go see the person. And you touched upon it. See, the Lord is with us, so it will work out for our good. It's certainly going to be better than sitting at home worrying about it.
Yeah,
for sure.
I mean, the mark of the old Adam in us, the sinful ego, is always fear.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid if I go face, I mean, what could possibly, you know, it. And so we choose then to live in this fear. This is the choice that we're free to make. We're
there you
free
go.
To live
There's
in
your
fear.
Free. Yes.
And the alternative to this, which sounds so scary, is actually to step out from the fear and to go confront it. And deal with what is instead of what we really, really, really want to be. What is all, because what is actually in the hands of Yahweh.
Yeah.
So it is always infinitely more merciful and kind than anything that you've constructed in your head.
And I like that thought, that it is always more merciful. That's the problem. What we're dealing with in our sinful flesh will always be the evil and the fear. Mm-hmm. But what he has is always good plans for us and stuff. I do want to comment real quick, this phrase, visit him until I visit him. That's a kind of a dualistic phrase. Sometimes it's really good. Sometimes it's really bad. But that's the kind of dualism we're going to see in this text. That's the problem. What do you do with a God who is righteous and holy and who punishes evil? What do you do with him? And yet he's also a God of eternal covenant and steadfast love.
And this dualism, if you will, that's probably not the right word.
Yeah, it's not the right word.
Two-edged sword runs all the way through to the day of the Lord. Is it a day of wrath or is it a day of mercy and joy? And it's like, yes.
Yes, yeah.
You know, so it goes all the way.
And now we're touching upon what I said earlier about the necessity that there has to be a Jesus, there has to be a Christ. Because without that, it isn't a two-edged sword. It will always be the sword of judgment.
It's just a sword of Damocles over your head.
You don't want him to visit you, that's for sure.
Right. Verse 6, Jeremiah said, "The word of Yahweh came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalem, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of Yahweh and said to me, buy the field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of Yahweh."
Well, of course, the ridiculousness of this is the land that we're talking about is already overrun by the Babylonians.
So, I mean, here, such a deal I have for you, man. How about you buy this piece of land that I no longer control? But, you know.
Yeah, give me the money. And so, you know, it seems like it's kind of a hopeless thing. Why would you do that? Why would you purchase land that, first of all, like you say, it's not under your control anymore. And you know it's not going to be under your control. You've already made that prophecy. This is not going to change.
They're
going
70 years. You're not going to see it. Yeah. Right.
So, but the key thing here, though, is the whole concept of redemption, that actually that land should be your land. Mm-hmm. It was the land God gave to you. And this whole concept that runs throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, that what God gives you, that belongs to you. Sometimes it may have to be sold. It may be given away to others. But you always have the right and the responsibility to bring that back. To your family.
Like, Ruth is huge in the background, right?
Yeah.
That's that whole concept of the kinsman redeemer. He's basically telling Jeremiah, you're the kinsman redeemer of this land. You have the next right to it. It's yours.
And see, we don't understand it because we live in a world where we buy and sell and then it's gone. But the whole foundation of the concept there in Judaism was, no, these are your promised lands. These always belong to you. Even if you have to sell them to get money or whatever on the year of Jubilee, then they all come back to you. That's always the principle. But see, somebody has to pay the redemption price.
So that
has to ransom it.
The whole idea of eminent domain is something that wouldn't have any application at all. I mean, the gift was what had the preeminence. The God had given the land, which brings a lot into the way that the Jews think about Palestine to this day. So let's look at this last little phrase here. Then I knew that this was the word of Yahweh. I find it fascinating that he heard the word from Yahweh and he wasn't quite sure that it was the word of Yahweh, because he's surely sitting there thinking, why would I do that? I mean, I'm in prison. The city's about to fall. The army is in charge. Why? And his cousin, sure enough, shows up there with the request. And he goes, oh, man, it is a word from Yahweh. I did hear it right. Okay.
Well, I'm thinking Palm Sunday, too. So go get these donkeys, and they'll ask you, and you'll say, the Lord did. Yeah. Well, that's ridiculous. No, but that's exactly what happens.
Then
you know what is the word of the Lord, if it happens just as the Lord said.
And so this... so much you learn about Jeremiah in the very next little bit, verse 9. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields shall again be bought in this land. So he's giving this massive promise, but I mean, two things that really are fascinating to me. Number one, Baruch sort of steps out of we've met him before, but he steps out into the center stage here. And you realize that much of what we have of Jeremiah is because Baruch wrote it down. And there is also in the Apocrypha a book of Baruch that follows Lamentations of Jeremiah. And then we have this amazing, coincidence, the same way that the Dead Sea Scrolls were preserved for us, right? You know, you put them in the earthenware pots and they make it. They last a long time. I mean, those scrolls lasted
2,000 years.
It was what they said. It was a century and a half or 2 centuries before our Lord's incarnation that they were written and preserved. And you know, the little shepherd boy throws the rock into the cave and hears kaboom, and goes to check it out. And lo and behold, there are these ancient scrolls. So, I mean, this practice of preserving it so that it could be had a long time later is it just has striking parallels to that in my
And of course, that's the neat thing, because Jeremiah realizes I'm not going to receive an immediate return on my investment. Yeah. Whatever's going to happen here, it's going to be a long, long, long time.
And what's really weird is God has already told him, you're not allowed to get married, yeah, and you're never going to have kids.
Yeah.
So why am I doing this?
Yes, exactly. Who am I doing this for? You know?
Yeah. But it was to be, as always, the prophetic signs were really marks of God's mercy and grace, that it was a message to the people. I'm going to bring you home.
Yeah.
I know it's going to look bad, but I'm going to bring you home.
Well, that beautiful houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Yeah. It's not always going to be under control of the Babylonians.
No.
And the neat thing here is that he obeys. And the beautiful thing is he obeys in faith, because mm-hmm, he trusts the promise. It's not just that he's doing this rotely, but he says, here's the promise, that's why I'm doing it. Mm-hmm. And yet, what's really beautiful, in the next few verses we see, he's still wrestling with it.
Yeah, he doesn't get it. Yeah. He's like, I'm here to do what Yahweh says. I'm not here to offer my opinion to him on why his ideas aren't the best. he's not there. I mean, think about how often we do that, though, right?
Yeah,
We're happy to explain to God why the circumstances of life would work much better if he just did it our way.
We have it all figured out.
And this mark of faith being the acceptance of what is.
Yeah.
I remember many, many, many years ago at the Liturgical Institute of Valparaiso hearing Gabe Huck. He was a Roman Catholic. He said, we must learn to love the church as she is, and not as we would have her be, because that's how God loves her.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh man, you know, the danger of you know, hey, if we just did this my way, that's deadly in any congregation, whether it's the pastor saying it or the people. It's just like, you know, no, let it be his way. And I promise you, it will be a surprise as he goes along. You'll be like, wow, really? That's the path we're going down. Okay, off we go.
You know, that actually prompted a thought that I had a few days ago after this next school shooting, and the same kind of thought, that why does this have to keep coming on? Why can't we be a nation of peace? Why is there all this division? We're having great divisions, Republican, Democrat, black, white. Mm-hmm. And then the thought occurred to me, just kind of what you said there, Maybe there's something about this that's important. Maybe it needs to be this way. I'm not saying that it's good. No, it's mm-mm, evil. It's wicked. But maybe there's something God is working in all of this that we're ignoring.
It could be a wake-up call, something that we really haven't thought about. And frankly, I just put my 2 cents worth out on this on the internet anyway. I think the thing that really is coming out in all this is what we've done to our young boys. And there's a great, great TED Talk on this by Ehrman, is that his name? Ehrman,
yeah.
The football player, where he just goes and unpacks, look at what we do. We've told the only emotion we've let our boys have in this culture is anger. And when they've been when the anger builds up and they've been bullied just far enough, what is left but violence?
Yeah.
He said, we should not be the least bit shocked. We haven't, and they literally have gone through and documented, like, kids, the inability of kids to actually, boys, to actually express any emotion but anger in writing, in school. You can watch it. There's a time when kids could say, I'm sad.
Yeah.
And then there comes the time that it's over. I can't say that anymore. That would be an unmanly thing to do. So I'm not going to talk that way. I'm fine. Everything's fine.
Yeah.
And for the guys who are, for everything is fine, that's where it's, the pressure, it's like a bending a stick. It just bends and bends and bends till it snaps. I think as a culture, we're reaping the fruit of this now in the way that we've trained, the train wreck we've made of training boys. Yeah. Anyway,
we're going to have to get
back to that on the other side of this break.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in Trinity, Darmstadt, and St. Paul, New Athens, Illinois. And, of course, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on Saturday mornings. One more thought. It's still going through my mind on the conversation before we went to the break. So, thinking about this, and how the one emotion was anger. I thought about how my dad, when I was little, if ever I cried, I remember that finger in my face. It's like, you stop it right now. And I remember hyperventilating. I can't, you know. And he's like, no, you stop it. So anyway, it was, and I thought, man, I'm so glad I knew that. My kids, did I? So I asked my son on Sunday, I said, David, when you were little, did I ever, you know, tell you guys, like, you know, not to cry? And he looked at me with this look on his face, and he takes his finger and he shoves it in my face. He's like, you know, don't you cry. You stop it. You stop it right now. And I said, no, I did it to you too. And he goes, Dad, most of the time we really needed to hear it because we were crying over stupid stuff. It's okay. So, I mean, I'm not saying that's okay not to worry, but I am saying that this idea that boys are not allowed to actually have these. Yeah. Jeremiah, man, this guy can cry.
Oh, yeah.
He can. Yeah. His heart bleeds, as you can hear in this beautiful passage that we're about to read now.
Your son made a good point. Yeah. There's some things we probably don't need to cry about, but there are certainly some things that weeping is the most appropriate response.
Yeah. It's okay. I mean, here's, and it's okay to be happy.
You know? Yes, that's okay too. You can be happy. Yeah.
But you go through the gamut of the emotional spectrum and realize that, our Lord, as the preeminent man, if you will, he experienced it all.
Did it all.
And that's right. And we need to be able to reaffirm that and teach our kids that it's okay. Yeah. It's okay. If you're sad, it's okay to cry. I'll sit here and cry with you and I'll be with you in your sorrow. It's okay. But I was parental fail on my part.
It's okay to rejoice too. I'm glad you brought that up because sometimes we think, we shouldn't be too happy.
I mean, I'm still on cloud nine. My daughter's getting married this weekend.
Oh man, you should be on cloud nine.
We're helping move stuff into. I mean, she's already got a place that her soon to be husband, he's already moving in there. I think today officially we'll be in there, and he's. Long story, but anyway, the reality of it coming is just so cool. And for the first time with any of my kids, I don't have, my son-in-law is going to preach the sermon. So I actually just get to be the dad celebrating with my daughter and her beloved fiance, whom we love like our own son on this day. So I'm, joy, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. I think the apostle told us to do that. Okay.
Now, before you start reading the next verses, though, let me kind of set this up now.
Yeah, yeah.
So this is our situation. We are besieged. We are besieged. We are besieged by the evil outside of us. We're wrestling with the devil, sin, death. As I get to be an old man, that becomes more and more of a reality. And God has come and said, well, it's not going to get better. Thanks. It's going to get worse. And yet, I want you to invest in the world you have right now and the life you have now. You got to act like it's not going to get worse. You got to act like it's going to be all work together for your good.
When's the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago.
That's
when's
right.
the second best time?
Now.
I mean, in essence, that's sort of the message that's going to be, Jeremiah's going to kind of get. It's like, even though I will not see this, it's okay.
It's okay. It's what I need to do.
Yeah.
I've got to act like it is going to be, because that's what God says it's going to be. But now I love his prayer to the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, this is an unbelievable prayer. I love it. Verse 16, chapter 32. After I'd given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to Yahweh, saying, Lord Yahweh, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is Yahweh of armies, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day you brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it, and because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it, yet you, O Lord Yahweh, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans.
So what strikes me, what's different about this prayer and about our prayer in the time of besiegement and the time of where we're struggling in trial, is that it seems like most of my prayers are prayers of doubt. I'm just thinking, Lord, how are you possibly resolve this? How can you overcome this? And yet that's not in Jeremiah at all. Jeremiah says, well, no, you created the world. I remember what you've done. It's all in the book. It's in your word.
And you continue to do it. I mean, he's got it all the way up to this day.
So,
right?
So it's not a lack of your power or ability to do it, but I just don't see any reason why you would. Because these people are wicked and evil. They've not followed your commandment. It just doesn't make... See, to me, could we go back to one verse? There's one verse I thought really needs comment. What's that one about steadfast love? And oh, there it is. Yeah, verse 18. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them, O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. By the way, the one comment I wanted to make right away there is the Bible says you're not supposed to punish the children for the sins of the fathers. And that's not what's being said here. What's being said here is the children had the same sins as the fathers, and they're going to get the same consequences. So it's not your. It's not that they're getting punished for what their fathers did, but they've done the same thing as the fathers. And we'll see that when you read his answer to them. Go ahead.
And you can see. I'm glad you brought that one up, because you can sort of see that that kind of thinking where people could draw the wrong conclusion from the way it even stated in the Decalogue. I mean, Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
It sounds like they're saying that. But it's during this time that God makes this utterly clear through the prophet Ezekiel that is not the way I operate. That is not, you know, and the point you made is the exact one. It's not that the kids are being punished for something they didn't do. It's that we see the same rebellion continue to operate in the children, and it will bring the same punishment that came to the fathers.
And when we read God's response, he explicitly says that it's the children. They're mm-hmm. doing this. That's why this is coming upon them. But there's this tension. You've got this God of steadfast love. Okay, we know that. And yet the problem is he is a God who punishes evil. You know, that's what he does. And I'm looking at these people, and there's nothing here that is redeeming in them. They are just evil, wicked. You have come to them, consistently told them what it is that they simply need to turn to you and repent. They don't do that. So I don't see why there would be. But don't you see, that's what I thought. That's why Jesus has to come in. You're right. If you're just going to deal with the people, then there is no reason why God should show any love to them at all. Even if he is a God of steadfast love, they don't deserve that. But it's this whole redemption thing, this whole thing that God is going to do something that is hard, really, really hard. See, Jeremiah says, I know you can do the hard thing, but God says, you don't really understand how hard it is. You have not yet totally grasped what the very hard thing I'm going to do.
Well, what we heard yesterday, the cut covenant,
yeah,
where Yahweh basically says, there's not going to be any co in this covenant.
Yep.
I'm going to do it. I'm doing this thing for you. And I'm going to be the sole actor. And because I'm the sole actor in this new covenant that's going to be given to you with blood for the forgiveness of your sins, because of that, it's going to be something you can absolutely bank on.
Yes, yes.
Because it's not going to hang on you or your response to what I'm up to.
In the slightest, in the mm-hmm. least, that's
no.
right. But what I love about this, and the answer we're going to get now, is because our answer would be, well, maybe we're not as bad as you think.
Right. So Yahweh will clarify, verse 26, yes. The word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah, behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?
See, that was what Jeremiah started his prayer with.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing's too hard for you. And God says, yeah, you don't really fully understand, but I can do the really, really hard thing, but you don't know what the really hard, because right now you think the hard thing would for me to be defeat the Babylonians. That's not a hard thing. That's not hard at all.
Uh-uh.
I did that with the Egyptians. I do that in my sleep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I'm sorry.
Yeah. All right. Let me keep going. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it.
I'm sorry. I didn't catch that when I read through this, but there's my whole bondage of the will point, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm doing it.
Yeah, I'm doing this even, this punishment, this wrath. That's coming for me. Yeah, go ahead.
The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses on whose roof offerings have been made to Baal, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth.
Nothing.
That phrase is reminiscent of the description before the flood, right?
Exactly. You
know, the intentions of their heart were only evil continually. I mean, that is a piling
youth.
Up of
yes.
Of,
yes.
of Hebrew all. That's just amazing.
Yeah.
Verse 31, the city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger.
So again, it's the children were doing this as well as the fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they've turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they've not listened to receive instruction.
So think about that, Will. God has been appealing to them. He's been calling upon them to turn to me.
Turn back.
Repent,
turn to him.
Live.
Right.
I'll take care of it. Just come to me.
This is hard to repent. Repentance is what way are you facing? Either showing God your backsides?
Yeah, no.
Or you're showing him your face?
Yeah.
Are you turning toward him or are you going away from him? And there's myriad ways to go away from him, but there's only one way to come to him.
And now you're back to the whole fear thing that you began the study with, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we don't want to turn to him.
We're afraid to, right? And we think we have to gussy ourselves up with some fig leaves if we do. They're not their face. And though I taught them persistently, they've not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin.
So here's what I love about this, Will. So Jeremiah's prayer basically is, all right, God, I understand you're powerful enough to take care of all these things. Nothing's too hard for you. But I don't understand why you would, because these people are just, they're wicked and sinful. And God says, you know what, Jeremiah, they're actually worse than what you think they are. Yeah, there's absolutely nothing redeeming in these people.
Let me give you a description. I mean, one more time, here's why.
So not only have they turned away from me, they have turned to false gods, and they've done the very thing that I said was an abomination, is sacrificing their own sons and daughters. These people could not get any possibly worse. Why would anybody want to save them and redeem them? That's the whole point.
And so this is what he's been dying to get to.
Yes.
I mean, look at this. This makes no sense.
Yes.
Verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Just to stop there for a second.
Yes.
By sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Pastor Butcher noted when he was a guest on the show, this is, you know, clear mark of the oral transmission of stuff, where you have these repetitive phrases that actually, they give the speaker time to think as he's going on. You know, you start saying it and your mind has, you know, you'll get the words out, but your mind is free to actually move to the next thing. So kind of neat there. We know we're listening to a sermon here. Then, behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath. And in great indignation, I will bring them back to this place. And I will make them dwell in safety, not fear.
No.
And they shall be my people. And I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness, with all my heart and all my soul. We're familiar with the logical term non sequitur.
Yes. Yeah.
It does not follow.
That's right.
This is a non sequitur. This does not follow, but this is the heart of Yahweh.
There it is. And don't you love that phrase, my heart and my soul? This, whatever else you might have drawn in conclusion about me because of the wrath and the punishment, no, that's not me.
You haven't seen my heart.
This is me.
You haven't seen
what I am.
This, exactly. You're never getting, well, this is why no one has understood the first thing about the God revealed in the scriptures until you have seen Jesus Christ and seen his heart open.
There you go.
Torn open on the cross so that you can actually peer through that opening in his side into the heart of Yahweh that bleeds to cover the sins of his people.
And that's the hard thing that God does.
Mm-hmm.
The things that we think are hard are nothing for God, but for him to give up his life on the cross, to be abandoned by his own father for your sake and mine, that is the hard thing. But that is the hard thing he has done, so that everything said in here will be true. And as we alluded to earlier, all of this will be accomplished by the Holy Spirit that he gives us. Because certainly these things about having one heart and one way and fearing him forever. No, that's the whole point. Well, we couldn't do this.
He makes it clear, I'm going to do this.
Yeah,
I will gather them.
Over and over again.
I will bring them back to this place. I will make them dwell in safety. I want to dwell on that for a minute. You know, Jesus says to the apostles when he sends them out, I've given you power over the enemy, over serpents and scorpions, you know, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. He says to the men who are all about to be killed.
Yes. Yes. You know? Yes.
But they lived in peace and safety because they went out knowing, oh, nothing is going to befall me this day that doesn't come to me from the hand of love incarnate sitting on the throne of the universe. Not one thing will meet me this day that doesn't come from him. And that gave them this sense of peace as they went out, as they delivered the good news. There's so many things that stood out about the early Christians, but I think one of the things that really must have grabbed people was, where are these people getting this calm from? Why are they, you know, it's like, and they just, and their own, well, you know, Paul, I've been thinking about this verse so much. It's one of the most neglected passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Let everything you do be done in love. Everything. And so if we're always acting out of love, you're acting then out of this love that you have received, as John makes clear, right? You know, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, acting out of that love, you act in an unshakable peace and calm. There, you know, so what's the worst you're going to do to me? You're going to torture me or kill me? You can't take away the life that I have from you, and your sin cannot take away from you the forgiveness that I have in Christ for you in my heart.
And that's
power, man.
And what's interesting here is the word fear is now brought back into the discussion.
Right,
but it's
the other
way. It's a total different kind of fear. Because it's a fear that understands, I'm a sinner. I live in a sinful world. There are struggles. There are crosses. And that's all been taken care of. If that's all I have to fear, it's all been taken care of by Jesus Christ.
I read it once in the Apocrypha, and I still haven't been able to find it. I searched for several years, but I remember the phrase was, fear God, and then you need fear nothing else.
Yes. Yeah. There you go.
And that's really what he's inviting them to hear. And of course, that means to worship him, to bow before him. And I mean, is there the fear of his wrath? We've seen, you know, it's pretty scary stuff up above. Yeah. I mean, no question there. But that's the fear that above all of the filial fear of a child for his parent that is not, you're going to throw me away.
No.
It's
no.
That even if this hurts, I know that I'm secure in your love.
And see, for me, as I get older, this whole fear is becoming more and more real for me because I realize I'm going to die. You know, 20 years ago, I didn't think so much about that. But now I've got all kinds of things going on, kidney disease and shoulders torn and whatever. But then I realized, that's actually what needs to be done. I see that now. This sinful flesh of mine, I've been troubled with it for all these years. Honestly, God, I understand the point. It does need to happen. And so thankful to know that that's okay, that it's actually going to get better. This is the first time it will get better, Will.
That's
it's not
right.
Going to get better here. But after he's done what he's going to do in my death, it will actually get incredibly better. Yeah.
And this beautiful language of the everlasting covenant. I mean, again, not something that is fickle or that
yes.
you can change. It's,
yes.
It's a covenant here that's everlasting. In the old, is to this day in the Roman canon, but in the prayer that was used throughout the Middle Ages in the West for the consecration of the Eucharist, they actually stuck this line from Jeremiah or from Hebrews, it's there too. Into the words of institution. So, you know, this is my blood of the new and everlasting covenant. And because, I mean, that could well, it very well may be a form that was handed down before the New Testament even was codified.
Yeah.
But what it testified to is that what this, how could something be new and be everlasting? It's like, huh? Oh, the new thing is that the revelation that this love that is given to you in this blood for the forgiveness of all your sins, it has never changed. It will never change. It pours from God's heart continually in Christ.
And I'm glad you brought that up because, of course, you had that yesterday. That there's a reason why the word covenant is being
right
because
right.
It is the same new covenant that was talked about before. And I just need to make a real quick comment because I thought of what I said. I hope people understand that in my flesh, I still dread dying. I'm not looking forward to that. But see, at the same time, I think, oh, yeah, that's my sinful flesh. Okay, so I don't need to worry about that either.
I mean, St. Peter Chrysologus said, you know, don't ever speak of death as a friend.
Yeah,
is the enemy. So sometimes church writers have spoken of it as though it were a friend. Bach did that in Comme si sur tot. It's
No, it's not a friend.
It's not a friend. It's the last enemy, but it will be defeated.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, we can hate it as it comes after us, but we know it's going to lose. There's a hole in it.
Oh, it's lost.
It's lost.
Yeah, it's already
gonna
lost.
It's lost in Christ, and it's going to be
lost in
us
too. Yeah.
Let me read the last paragraph real quickly. Verse 42, "For thus says Yahweh, just as I brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you're saying, it's a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money. And deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares Yahweh." I mean, he just lays it out there. Yeah. It's like, yeah, so you think it's all over. It's not all over.
No.
It is not all over.
What a beautiful, "I will restore their fortunes." And that's said to you and me right now, Will. Mm-hmm. That's what's going to happen. Anybody that's lost anything out there, that's the promise. These fortunes will all be restored to you. And I love what you said, because it's what the Lord's going to do. It has nothing to do with us.
No, it comes to us as this pure gift of overwhelming joy. It bowls you over. I mean, we did hear yesterday at the beginning his words that, I want to go back to that real quickly, that I have loved you with a steadfast love. I have loved you with an eternal love.
Yeah.
So this eternal steadfast love of Yahweh is what issues in the new covenant. It's what Jesus manifests and shows on his cross. And as terrifying as anything else may be in his wrath and judgment that come upon us, you can actually face it down in that confidence that... That's not the heart and soul. The heart and soul of Yahweh, he tells me what it is right here.
And that's what's so neat about this chapter in correspondence to that, because we've taken a situation where there's absolutely no reason why God should love these people.
Mm-hmm.
And yet that's exactly what he does and exactly what he's going to do.
If he can do it for them, he can do it for us.
Well,
I don't know
I
if you
so.
Remember that that wonderful homily that Dan Barbee preached years ago at our pastoral conference, where he tells basically the whole story of Jacob and doesn't let on that he's telling the story of Jacob, you know, these people that he spent time with. This summer. And then, you know, like the big denouement was, if he can be the God of a Chinook like that, he can be my God too. And there's this huge comfort when you go, oh, wow. Yeah, me too.
Because he is a God of a Chinook like that.
Yeah,
amen. And he is my God, yeah.
Amen.
That goes together.
Oh, Pastor Lukofsky, thank you so much for being with us today. People Loved by God, the show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Wheaton, wishing you God's richest blessings.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.